Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. On this Sunday before Independence Day, just a couple of days away, this Tuesday, 4th of July, hope you'll be able to get out and celebrate and spend some time and thank God for what he's done for us. I wanted to read for us tonight the Declaration of Independence and make some comments as we have time later on after I go through this, but I just thought I'd just read through it here tonight. The Declaration of Independence in Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem the most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused his assent to laws, the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained, and when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved the representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states, and for that purpose obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislatures. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation. For quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments, for suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens, taken captive on the high seas, to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by the repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity and have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They, too, have been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. We must, therefore, acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation, and hold them as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our inattentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And then, of course, the signatures of the representatives of the various colonies that are there. You know, several things as you read through this. At the beginning of it, in the very first paragraph, when they recognize the laws of nature and nature's God. From the very first paragraph, you see a reliance upon God. The second paragraph, recognizing that our rights don't come from man, they don't come from government, they come from God, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And when he says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. And we see that in the Bible, governments that have been allowed and instituted among men to preserve and to maintain those rights which God, our Creator, gave to us. And then, of course, as they go through a series of charges and reasons for their separation from Great Britain, and as they come down to conclude the Declaration of Independence, as they get into the final paragraph of it, we, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing, and here it is again as they close this out, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. That's a reference to God. And then in the last sentence, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, again, another reference to God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. You know, when people try to tell us today that God had no bearing on the formation of this nature or this nation, that the founders were not necessarily Christians and weren't looking to God as they founded this nation. You only have to read the Declaration of Independence. God is at the beginning of this. God is at the end of this. And it's a reliance upon God which encouraged them and gave them the strength to pledge to each other their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And again, our nation was founded by people, not everybody that was instrumental in signing the Declaration of Independence and fighting for our independence. I'm certainly not going to try to say every single one of them was a born-again Christian, but the vast majority of them certainly had a biblical worldview. They had appreciation for God. They had appreciation for God's word. And later, of course, when it came time to revamp our form of government and write the Constitution, it was the recognition of God that they looked to when they met for prayer. And as they were writing the Constitution, they would meet each day. They spent some time where they were just not getting anywhere. And then Benjamin Franklin reminded them of the necessity of prayer, and they began meeting in prayer, and they came up with a document, the Constitution of the United States of America, that has survived these many years and had a few amendments along the way, of course, to make it even better, but at the same time, again, a recognition of God that we have in the beginning of our country. And as you pause to celebrate Independence Day, this 4th of July, you know, and I hope you have a great time, have a cookout, grill some burgers, some hot dogs, some sausages and things like that, and enjoy some fireworks and all, but don't lose sight of the fact that our founders were men and women that had a sense of faith, a a sense of who God is and what he wants of us, and a sense and an understanding that God expects certain things from us, and that he did indeed give us, as the Declaration says, certain unalienable rights. These are rights that are not to be taken away. They weren't granted to us by a king or a government or anybody. They were granted to us by God. They were given to us by God. Among these, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I like the fact that life is the first one that's mentioned there. Life, the pursuit of life. And you think about that. The idea, that's one of our unalienable rights. You know, nobody comes into being without the creative act of God. God creates us at the moment of conception. When you think about it, the miracle of conception, when the genetic material from your father and the genetic material from your mother come together, and you know, you have a new human being born, the number of possible combinations is staggering. People have estimated that the number of possible combinations probably exceeds the number of known stars in the universe. And whatever the case is, it's a large number, a lot of possible combinations. And yet God puts us together, and he has a plan, he has a purpose for us. And don't you think that when God brought the United States together, he had a plan and a purpose for the United States? He gave us life, and he placed us here in this country. He has a plan and a purpose for our life. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we are saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2. I said Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 2. And when you look at that we're saved, as he said, by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he says this in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's saying before God made us, before God created us, he already had a plan and a purpose for our life. We were created unto good works, which God hath before ordained, meaning he already planned what he wanted us to be, what he wanted us to do, that we should walk in them. Yeah, I believe he did the same thing with this country, with the founding of this country. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And as a nation, we also are his workmanship. And he created this nation for good works. There's a variety of things that we have done in this nation, if you think about it. Thanks to what God has done here and the blessings that we have and the liberty that we've had in this nation. And we've made mistakes in the past. That's true. We've rectified a lot of those mistakes. We've made some other mistakes. And as I was reading through the Declaration of Independence, you look at some of the things that are happening today and we think, man, if those guys were here today, they'd be calling for another Declaration of Independence with some of the things happening in our country today. But nevertheless, God has used this nation. You know, when Britain ruled the world, you know, they said the sun never set on the British Empire, we saw how God used them. The English language, which became a world language, the British Empire carried it throughout the world. It's amazing. Wherever you go today, you can generally find people that speak English. I remember on the backside of the island of Savai, about as far away as anywhere you can get in the Samoan Islands from anything. And there's people there that they live all their life in a house that's basically got coconut tree logs holding up a roof made of coconut fronds. And they speak Samoan in English. And I remember the first time I went to Savai, we got there, and guess what was waiting for us there? There's a group of Japanese tourists. You know, I think they're probably the biggest tourists in the world. Wherever I traveled when I was stationed in England, wherever I went around England, you could see different tourists, and you always saw Japanese tourists. And you know what? In England and on the backside of Savai, where nobody would get by accident, I ran into Japanese tourists, and guess what? They spoke English. It's amazing, isn't it? When we started our church in American Samoa, we had people in our church who had a Tongan background. They spoke the Tongan language and English. We had people who had a Filipino background, and they spoke Tagalog and different things and English. We had people who were Fijian. They spoke the Fijian language and English. And guess what? God put the Word of God in the English language. We have it in the King James Bible today, and that book has become the most widespread book in the world. And because of English, you can get people to read it and understand it all around the world. Now, it's always good when you can get it in their native language, the heart language, as people call it. They understand it better. But we have opportunities. And getting back to the United States, one of the things that we have done is we have published, because of the freedom that we have here in this country and the resources we have in this country, we have published more Bibles than anybody else and sent them around the world. We've sent more missionaries around the world. We also provided a home for the Jewish people when they were persecuted in Europe and other parts of the world. They came here from the very beginning. New York, when it was still New Amsterdam, had a shipload of Jewish people wind up, and they didn't know what to do with them. They wrote back to Holland, and they said, "What should we do with them?" They said, "Well, as long as they obey the laws, you know, let them live there. As long as they're good citizens." And guess what? New York became home to some of the largest Jewish populations in the world. God said in the Old Testament several times, at least four times, he would bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. New York City went on to become one of the greatest cities in the world. I know it's got a lot of problems today, but I think one of the reasons it became one of the greatest centers of commerce and everything in the world is because its very beginnings, they provided a home to the Jewish people. The United States has been the friend of Israel. And I think it's one of the purposes that God raised up the United States was to be a friend of the Jewish people and to make it possible for there to be a nation of Israel in the world today. President Truman, when he became president, he seceded President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who had said as long as he was president, the United States would never recognize an independent Jewish state. And then about a week later, he died. And President Roosevelt, his vice president, became president. And everybody knew that they were getting ready to declare a state, a nation. And all his advisors, Secretary of State, everybody said, do not recognize this Jewish state. And Harry Truman sitting in his office, and he had a telegram already written out recognizing the new Jewish state. And when they declared themselves the nation of Israel, he crossed out with a pencil the Jewish state, and he put Israel in there. So it shows that he was waiting. Why did he do that? Well, because he grew up, his grandfather, I believe, was pastor of Baptist Church, told him that God had a special place for the Jewish people, a special purpose for them. And he recognized the United States' responsibility in protecting that new Jewish state. And so the state of Israel today and the United States have had a close relationship. Right now, it's a little rocky, but God is blessed because he said he'd bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. We see that Germany was a divided country for a generation. Russia was wrecked with communism and all sorts of things because of their treatment of the Jewish people. The United States has been used of God in many ways. We still have things to do, I believe, up until the time that Christ come, but it's because of God's people living in this country and the freedoms that we have. So celebrate those freedoms this Independence Day. Get out, celebrate, and thank God for the freedoms we can enjoy. Thanks for listening to us tonight, and God bless. Have a great week, and happy Independence Day.